It's hard for us to trust others, isn't it? I mean, we find it hard sometimes, don't we? To fully entrust ourselves to other people. Jean-François Gravelet, also known as Charles Blondin, was a 19th century acrobat who was famous for his tightrope act 160 feet above Niagara Falls, spanning 1,100 feet in distance across. In 1860, there was a royal party from Britain that came and that saw Blondin cross the tightrope on stilts, and then again, blindfolded. Next, he stopped halfway on the tightrope, and he cooked himself an omelet, and he ate it. After that, he rolled a wheelbarrow from one side of the falls to the other, and returned with a sack of potatoes in it. Then, he approached the royal party, and asked the Duke of Newcastle, "Do you believe that I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?" "Oh, yes, I do," said the Duke. "Well, hop on in." The Duke, as you may have guessed, declined Blondin's challenge. Now, he may have believed that Blondin can do it, but he wasn't going to trust him with his life. When it comes to our trust in God, how do we respond? Are we willing to put our lives entirely into his hands? And I also want to spend the rest of the time today looking at these verses, especially verses 5 to 6 that Steve read, and breaking it down into four phrases for us today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, with all our whole being. We're not to be wishy-washy in this, not to be half-hearted when it comes to trusting in God. We cannot just simply believe in God. The Bible says we're to have faith, and that faith is lived out when we practically put our trust in God in the everyday things of life. You see, trust is the practical outworking of our faith in God. We can understand trust, can't we? We understand it. We put our trust in many things every day. We trust the person who designed and built the car that we're driving so that we'll function properly when we drive it. We trust the engineers and the contractors who constructed the houses that we live in and the offices in which we go to work so that it will not collapse when we enter into it. We exercise trust on a daily basis without even thinking about it. In our Christian lives, trust is the practical outworking of our faith in God. It is when we put our trust in God that shows that our faith in God is really real. It's not just on the surface. It's not just shallow, but rather it's sincere. So how are we to trust in God? How are we to do this? How are we to trust God with all our heart? Let's turn to the next few phrases of this passage that's found in verses 5 to 6. Lean not on your own understanding. You see, to lean on our own understanding is like being wise in our own eyes, in which verse 7 tells us not to do. No, do not be wise in your own eyes, believing that our ways are better than God's ways. Now, we do this when we think we're better, even better than God. You know, Solomon, King Solomon in the Bible, he started out really well. He started out extremely well by asking God for wisdom. building a magnificent temple for the Lord. He pleased God in all that he did, and he was obedient in all his ways. He amassed large sums of silver and gold, and he constructed a palace for himself even grander than the temple he built for the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Kings, he loved foreign women and intermarried with them, even though the Lord told him not to do so, because this would turn his heart away from God and worship other gods. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Imagine that. I tell Deb not to worry. I can't handle more than one woman. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he started to oppress the people of God. He went against the laws for kings that were written in the Bible. And he relied on his own understanding, which eventually split out the kingdom of God into two, bringing an end to God's people as a whole nation. So in a similar way, if we continue to rely on, to trust on our own understanding, instead of trusting God with all our hearts, then our lives may end in ruin like that of Solomon. So what are we to do instead? In Isaiah 55, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So instead of leaning on our own understanding, we're to lean on God's truth. You know, last week in Proverbs 2, verse 6, it says, "The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." We're to lean on the wisdom of God's word as we read it, as we meditate on it, as we memorize it, as we learn to think his thoughts after him. I love what Eugene Peterson wrote in his Message translation of the Bible in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7. He writes this: "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He is the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God and run from evil. In all your ways, submit to him." We're called to trust in God with all our heart and in all our ways. That is, we're called to a complete trust in God. We're to trust him, acknowledge him, submit to him with our whole lives, with everything in our lives. We're not to pick and choose which part of our lives that we trust in him for. Now, Lord, I'll trust you with church. I'll trust you with my Christian service. I'll trust you for leading small groups, for teaching Sunday school, for serving on the worship team, for helping out with teens and with children's ministry, and for work, and for nurseries and Awana and VBS. I'll trust you with these things, but not with my marriage, not with my parenting, not with my work, not with my career, and not with my future. Is there a certain area in your life that you find hard to trust in the Lord for? Now, will you trust him with your health and well-being? In this passage we're looking at today, verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." And then in verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Will you trust him for your reputation? Verse 3 says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Will you trust him with your finances, with your career? Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. I never quite understood this verse. I never quite understood what it means to honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. I never fully understand what that meant, you know, until this last week. You know, I don't know, I have been telling you, so you've probably been hearing about this, but I've been kind of involved with gardening and planting. And a friend of mine gave me some tomato plants just recently, back in April and May. And so she gave me these plants, and you know, these are small plants, right? She started out with a seed in the soil, and then it grew to the size, about 6 inches, and she gave it to me at that time, and I started planting them. I started planting in my planter boxes at my townhouse, and I started to water it each day like I'm supposed to, and it's been so hot, hasn't it, the last few months? So starting in May, I've been watering it morning. I come home at night after work, and I water it at night. Pretty well, I've been looking after these plants like my little baby. And so I've been doing so, and they've been growing. And they've been growing and growing and growing. I came back one day after my holidays just a couple months ago, and they were just overgrown. And they started to flower, but I didn't see anything except flowers. So I kept on watering it morning and afternoon and evening. And then I started seeing little green tomatoes come out of those flowers. And I didn't even realize tomatoes were supposed to be pollinated by bees, right? I had no idea. I'm just so clueless in that way. And so I was actually hoping more bees would come by. And so I planted flower boxes next to my tomato plants in hopes that bees would come by. And they surely did. They did. They did. And did it ever pollinate? I have tomatoes like you would not believe. 3 months of caring for these little babies. 3 months of watering. I can see Helen Mara shaking her head because she was given these same plants by our friend. And then on Thursday, this last Thursday, they became yellow and orange. And these are sun gold tomatoes, so they don't turn red. They turn bright orange and you start eating it. And I picked my first fruits. On Thursday evening, I picked my first fruits. And Deb and I, we took one, we put it in our mouths, and oh, was it ever so, so sweet. We ate pretty well all of them up until we got to like a few left. And Deb kind of said, do you want to bring the prayer meeting on Thursday to share with others? And I said, well, there's only there's only six left. I mean, there's usually more than six people at prayer meeting. So we just end up eating it ourselves. But you know what I learned about first fruits? I learned that first fruits are precious. And we pour our time, our energy, our thoughts, our sweat into first fruits. And God says in his word to honor the Lord with our wealth, to give him the first fruits of our crops. You know, God is saying to us, that which is important to you, that which you have nurtured and cared for, whatever it may be, it could be our jobs, it could be our careers, it could be our finances, our wealth, our belongings, it could be our marriage, and it could be our children. God says to offer these things to him. Allow these first fruits to become his. And he will fill you with so many things in abundance that you will not be able to contain it. When we come to church on Sunday mornings, you know, do we offer God our first fruits? Do we bring to him ourselves in such a way that we have prepared ourselves for worship? That we have not stayed up till 2, 3 in the morning on the night before, and we're so dead tired, we're dragging our bodies into church. And when we come, and when we sing, and when we're led in singing, are we singing with our whole heart? Are we giving ourselves, our hearts, our devotion unto the Lord when we're singing? Are we praising Him with all that we have? And when we come to offer to the Lord in tithes and offering, what is our attitude towards Him at that time? Are we bringing those things that are precious in our lives and freely offering it to the Lord? The word of wisdom in the Lord's word in Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Will we trust the Lord with our relationships, with our future life partner that He will bring our way? Will we trust the Lord with the ways that we raise our kids, putting God first, and entrusting our child's upbringing to Him? Will we trust God with our retirement, with the rest of our lives? But you say, Pastor Abe, you don't understand. You don't understand my situation. You don't see what I'm up against. You don't see the circumstances that I'm facing in my life. And no, I probably do not understand fully all that's going on with your life. But I know that our Lord does. I know that the one who knit you together while you're still in your mother's womb knows you better than you know yourself. That the creator of the universe is aware of everything that's going on in your life right now. And He wants to speak into your life, if only we allow Him to. What does God's word say about your situation in life right now? With a trust in the Lord, with all our heart, with our whole heart, to lean not on our own understanding, to not be wise in our own eyes, and in all our ways to submit to Him, to put our whole lives into His hands, very much like climbing into that wheelbarrow and putting our faith in God with the challenges, with the uncertainties, and the difficulties in which we face in our lives. And then finally, He will make your paths straight. That is, the Lord will direct your paths. You see, God's path may not be the path that we would naturally take. God's idea of a straight path may not be our idea of a straight path. So to trust God with all our hearts means that we should be prepared to go as the Lord leads us and as He is taking us. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord, sometimes there will be obstacles in the way. And we wonder if indeed this is the straight path that God is leading us on. But this is all part of learning to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. It's up to the Lord to remove the obstacles. He will make your paths straight. It's not up to us to remove our obstacles or to make our own path straight. after having worked as an architect for 15 years, I felt the Lord leading me on another path. But I didn't quite know what that path was. As such, I took some time off from work. I didn't do architecture for a couple years to reflect, to pray, to seek God's leading in my life, and even to volunteer at this church and start the Alpha Ministry, among other things. And I still remember coming home after a local church conference that I went to one afternoon and telling them that I sensed God's call into pastoral ministry. You see, at the end of that conference, as we were leaving, we were asked to pray for one another. So we gathered in groups of three and fours, and we prayed for one another. And as we were praying, I sensed the overwhelming love of God being poured into my life. You know, such that I had just the desire just to kneel before God, just to come on my knees before the Lord. And as I kneeled before the Lord, I felt I needed to surrender my life to the Lord, to submit my life to Him. And as I kneeled, the other three people around me were praying. I had not talked to them about my goals, my dreams, my desires, but they were praying into the situation. And the Spirit of God led them to pray that the Spirit would empower me for pastoral ministry. And when I heard that, I just felt so inadequate and so in need of the Lord. They started praying for the Spirit's powers and anointing. You know, and it's, I don't know if it happens to you, but when you're emotional and you're being prayed over, you know, things start dripping and you just kind of get very emotional. And at the end of that prayer, I just remember there was just this long dripping from my nose. I call it holy snot. I remember just, you know, wiping it up and just kind of holding it in my hands. I got up, I went to the washroom. I just was in awe of what God was showing me. And I went home and waited for Deb to come home that afternoon as she was working that week. And her initial response to me were these words: "That's good, but I did not hear it." And her response was very understandable, as this was not something that we were expecting whatsoever. "Are you sure? Are you sure? You a pastor?" I mean, our friends were asking the same question. I was even asking God, "Are you sure, God? I'm not very pastoral-like. Now, sure, I have a passion to share Christ with others, and I have a desire to lead people in the path that God wants us to take. But mercy, compassion, caring, shepherding are not my top gifts." So the next few months, we prayed for God's continual guidance, clarification, and confirmation into the situation. We prayed for God will reveal His will to both of us, giving us the peace and assurance as a family. After all, if it's truly God's will, then He would give us both the deep conviction and the inner peace in our hearts that we need. And during this time, many thoughts entered my mind. Things like, "I'm too old to go back to school. I'm a slow reader." You know, architects draw and they visualize. You know, they don't read tons of theology books and write papers. You know, this really frightened me quite a bit. You know, but besides, how could we afford to pay for the seminary education? If I was to stop working and we're going on one salary, how are we gonna afford to pay for my education on one income? It wasn't cheap. A seminary education cost between $10,000 to $15,000 a year at that time. It was not something that government funded. You know, to the point that my 11-year-old son had asked me, "You know, Dad, you're not going to dip into my college fund, are you? How does an 11-year-old boy know how to ask this question? No, I'm not going to dip into your college fund, son. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I was going to do that, Lord. Third obstacle was, what would my parents think? It's always been something that I held back from doing, to be more involved in church and ministry, because I did not know what my parents would think and whether they would approve. That always supported me in becoming an architect. They paid my way through school. They helped me with my first few jobs as an architect in my career. I can't disappoint them now. As we prayed and we asked God to make His will more clearly known to us, Deb was asking God to show me a verse in the Bible that would give me the assurance that it is the Lord leading us and that we do not need to be afraid. And as I was praying and asking the Lord for this, He led me to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, in which it says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. And so I cried out to God to show me what would please His heart. And He made it very clear to me that His heart's desire for me, for my life, is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to all people. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, to become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And so through a series of confirmations and answered prayers and further encounters with God, struggling and praying to the Lord, we both felt compelled and led to proceed with His calling into pastoral ministry. And yes, I did feel old when I went to those seminary classes. But God was gracious and gave me the ability to learn to do well in seminary, even in my old age of 42 years old. As well, God provided for our financial needs, as Deb and I received a check in the mail that same month, a check from the restructuring of our life insurance company, which equaled the first term of our payment in seminary school. As well, God had led the people of this church to offer me a part-time position in which I could work part-time and study part-time, in essence, paying for the rest of my seminary education. And then my parents, God looked after that too. As they both received the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts the month before I started ministry here in the church. God made the path straight. And He will remove the obstacles that is in your way, that is in your life, if we trust Him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways, submit to Him, and He will make our path straight. You know, I'm not sure, brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're going through right now in your life. What is it that you need to trust in the Lord for with all your heart? I saw this post on Facebook just recently, and it read like this. Only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory for God. And God is good. God is good. Now, we have an inherent desire, don't we, to be in control of our own lives, to be in control of our own decisions, our own destiny. But in order to find God's will, in order to live in God's will, we need to put our complete trust in God and in His purposes, in His ways, in His timing, and also in his methods. How are we to practically do this in our lives and in our situations? Well, we seek the Lord first. We seek God first before making a decision, not afterwards. We often make decisions and then we try to ask God to bless the decisions that we've made. And I often do this. But even before we start to make a decision on something, let us go to the Lord and seek Him first, to inquire of His ways, to be open to His leading and His plans. That's why when Franco was sharing earlier, we're asking each one of you to pray, to seek God, to discern together as a church before we come up with a vision statement for our church. Let us do this together as a church. Seek the Lord first. Pray together. Discern together. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to us collectively. And then second, we can spend time looking into God's Word for what it says, for what He says about a certain situation, a certain decision in your life. Also, we're to lean on, to rely on God's wisdom and God's truth from His Word, to rely and to lean on it. And as well, when we pray, to ask that the Lord's will be done above our own will, above our own desires and our own plans, just as Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. In 1887, after an evangelistic meeting that was put on by D.L. Moody, a young man stood up to share his story. As he was speaking that night, it became very clear to everyone who was there that he knew very little about the Bible. He knew very little about Christian doctrine. But his closing words spoke volumes to people who were there, both young believers and old believers. He said, "I'm not quite sure," meaning that he wasn't certain if God would save him from his sins. But he also said, "But I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey," meaning that he planned to trust God for his salvation and to do what he could in order to obey God's will for his life. Those words, "I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey," impressed Daniel Towner, who was the song leader that evening, so much that he wrote them down and he sent it to his friend, John Samus, who quickly transformed these words into a hymn, into a chorus. "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And soon he had 5 stanzas written out along with the chorus, and he sent them back to Towner, who then composed a tune that we still sing today, or that we should still sing today. This young man, this unknown young man's testimony, inspired a hymn that has meant so much to millions of people around the world. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this time. And as they come up, as they lead us in this song, let this be our response to God. Let this be our response to God today. For those of you who know this song, and probably about at least half of you do, my age or older, you do know this song. Belt it out, okay? Nicholas, belt this out, okay? And the rest of you young people who may not have sung the song before, I know the tune's a little bit cheesy, but you know what? The words are spiritual and godly. And that's something that we need to keep in mind when we sing various worship songs unto the Lord. Let's rise. as we sing, as we respond to the Lamb.